Done? You surprised me. Sweet.
You already had your jacket on.
I was waiting for one more. It's good to be back with you this morning after spending last week in Athens, Alabama. And I only mention that to you because I bring you greetings from Lorenzo. And if you're thinking, I don't know who Lorenzo is, well, you probably have come to Kleinwell, what, in the last 10 years, Jeff? Would that be right? Actually, I didn't know you were going to be here together today either. I'm kind of surprised by that. So Lorenzo's there with his family. Lorenzo was an intern here at Kleinwood, and he asked me to say hello to all of you, so I wanted to do that. But I think he is an example of how the intern program doesn't always work out like we hope that it will, but it still works out well, because Lorenzo did not go on to be a gospel preacher for a congregation somewhere, but Lorenzo was continuing to preach the gospel and using the things that he's learned here to be a blessing to other people. Lots of little churches in that part of the country, and he goes about working with those groups, and he's certainly a blessing to the Eastside family there. And so he and his wife Anna say hello to all of you, and I'm glad to be able to tell you that they are continuing to be a blessing and remember us well. And I also bring greetings from Steve Bradley. And if you don't know who that is, you probably came in the last year. Steve and Marilyn were here. Wow. They go back to the beginning, right, Randy? Very, very early members here. They're also up that way. And pass along their greeting too. So slide behind me. Next week, right? The two big events of the year for our young people, VBS first, and then Friday and Saturday, Teen Weekend. Looking forward to those events. I hope you are too. Hope you already made the time in your schedule for that. It's the one time of year, folks, we have these things especially for our kids. And so I know summer's busy, got a lot going on. I hope you'll carve out time for your kids to be part of this. Bill Sanchez is going to be with us for Teen Weekend. He's going to speak on the Lord's Day. Know you're going to enjoy hearing from Bill. Sunday night, Jeff and I will do a text talk with him and talk about evangelism. And I think you're really going to enjoy that. Bill is a great soul winner, and I think he'll encourage us and help us in that. So mark that down. There'll be a meal on Saturday that some of the members will provide for the kids at the Peter's house. Nod your head up and down so I know that's true. Yeah. So if you would like to help out with that, you'll take the money and you'll use it for the meal, right? So you can count on Stephen for that. If you'd like to help out with that, see Stephen. That's going to be a great week of study. When I was in high school, I had a really strong interest in architecture. In fact, for a while, I actually thought I might want to pursue that as a career, Rachel, to kind of do what she does. Until I found out that it has a heavy math component, and that was the end of that for me. I didn't pursue that anymore. But I still have an interest in architecture, and a little bit of interest in how architecture has changed over the years. In our travels, Heidi and I spend a lot of time driving through small towns, and I love going down Main Street and seeing the old houses, right? The big, huge trees out in front, and almost all of them have these big front porches built on the front of them, right? Like in the picture behind me. Maybe it's because Hollywood has influenced my thinking, or I've just developed things, the impressions that I suppose are true. But from what I understand, back in the day, the porches weren't just an architectural feature that looked pretty, but people actually used them in the summertime, the late afternoon and evening, because there was no air conditioner. The house was still hot from the hot summer day. People would go outside on the porches as the sun would go down, and the family would sit and visit out there because it'd be a little bit more cool. And they would visit with the other people who were doing the same thing. They were out on their porch, and people would walk by because they did more walking back then. And they would visit back and forth from the front porch. As a younger man, I could remember a similar feature because as a boy growing up, and even some into my adult life, we had chain link fences. Do y'all remember those? A chain link fence used to surround the backyard, which kept the dogs in, not that that's ever been relevant for me, but it also allowed you to visit with your neighbor, right? In fact, in Chicago, we still had a chain link fence around our yard, and Heidi and I used to visit all the time with our neighbors across the fence, Pete and Leona. In fact, should I tell them that Pete always used to offer me a beer? He never understood the preacher thing, never did get that. But we did visit back and forth over the chain link fence. Have y'all noticed that those architectural features have changed? I'm waiting to see if Rachel nods at me because I'm figuring she's going to be the expert on this and not me. I'm not saying that houses aren't built with big front porches anymore, but not so much anymore. And usually if it do, it's sort of a nod to the past. And my neighborhood, when I drive through, I noticed as I was driving out today that there aren't any big front porches. There are some little ones. And some of our folks even have chairs out there. They just don't ever sit in the chairs on the outside. And I know the reason for that. Air conditioning is on the inside, and that's where I want to go all the time. Now, we do sometimes build really beautiful outdoor spaces to enjoy, but that's typically now not in the front, but it's in the back. And we put big wood fences around our little oasis in the backyard because we want to what? We want to keep out the neighbors, right? So it's made me wonder if there is more to this than just the architecture. I've wondered if we are changing too. And the changes in the way we build our houses and build our fences reflect how we have changed. There are some studies that would affirm some of this. Americans are more lonely than they have ever been. Isn't that interesting? In fact, a large number say that a week doesn't go by without them experiencing strong feelings of loneliness. In fact, a sizable number of Americans say they feel that way every single day. Isn't that interesting when we have more devices to keep us connected and plugged into each other than ever before? Literally, some of us are remaining connected through that text stream hourly, and yet we feel more lonely than ever before. And so it's no surprise then to find that studies also confirm that we spend less time with other people, especially if you're not counting the phone time with other people, less time with family, less time with friends, more and more isolated. I think many places have lost the sense of community. How well do you know your neighbors? And I know the exception is in the crowd. You're saying, I know everybody on my street. I don't. I know the people on either side of me. We've developed a symbiotic relationship. We watch each other's houses when the other people are out of town, okay? That's how that works. But in terms of close personal relationships, I think less and less of that in the neighborhood. You know, there was a time 40 or 50 years ago when one of the top ways someone met their spouse was in the neighborhood because his mom knew her mom from two streets over and they all got together. I don't know if that exists so much anymore. I remember several years ago, we had a guy on our street that died. Nobody knew. It's like 3 or 4 months later, the neighbor will say, did you know the guy died? I am going somewhere with all of this. This isn't just about more porch swings and family reunions. I am fearful that what's happening in culture gets into God's people too. We can be a sponge in the cultural sink, sort of soaking up what's going up around us. In fact, I think that is one of our ongoing battles, to live in the world, but not to be like the world, to resist that urge. And so I wonder if sometimes this gets in us too. Churches are supposed to be family. Will you go to Acts with me this morning, Acts chapter 2? High school kids will recognize this. I hope y'all do. We read this in class a few weeks ago. And I'm probably going to say something you've heard me say before. I will repeat it now for emphasis. This picture of the Jerusalem church at the end of Acts 2 is so very significant. It is the first picture that we have of life in a New Testament church. The other thing that's interesting about it is very brief. I mean, surely Luke could have written a book about life in the early Jerusalem church, but all we have is essentially verse 41 to verse 47. That's it. So think about how important the pieces of this picture are. He's going to give us this picture of this New Testament church and chooses these precious few little details to include in the picture. So how important must they be? Look at verse 41. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day with one mind, continuing in temple, breaking bread together from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Maybe sometimes, Jeff, we could do a quarter of classes just on the pieces of the picture, right? You could unpack this. You could talk about all of this. For our purposes this morning, all I'm inviting you to notice are some of these curious, I'm going to call them family details. Do you notice that the Holy Spirit wanted us to know, of all the things he could have said, that these people helped each other out financially? Did you notice that detail? And sometimes at great personal sacrifice, like they're selling stuff to help each other out. The other thing is interesting is that there is this great emphasis about eating together. Did you notice that? They ate in each other's houses, we're told. And we're told how often they did that, day by day. And we're told the spirit with which they did that, how much joy they gathered from all of it. Isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit thought it was important for us all to know all the details about the get-together at Pickup's house on Sunday nights, right? I am not sure that the picture painted in Acts 2 is an accurate picture of all church families today. And even when it is, I'm not sure it's extending to every member of the family. I am increasingly fearful that churches are becoming these places where we come together and our lives intersect for an hour or two on Sundays. And then we're scattered to the wind. We go our separate ways. And that spirit of being part of something, being family, is being lost, sort of like in our communities today. The feeling of community is being lost. I don't think COVID helped us with that at all. I think it has complicated it, because now I'm hearing far too often, this is going to be toe stomping, but I warned you it was coming, right? Far too often, I hear people say things like, yeah, I got up this morning, kids were just feeling great, so we just decided, yeah, we're just going to catch a scream this morning, stay home. As though we're saying, I could go in and order at Chick-fil-A, but the line moves pretty fast. I'm just going to hit the drive-thru and go on. I almost wonder if church is becoming that to us. I don't even really need to show up. I could just grab the stream today, and I don't have to get dressed. And then I can just go on. I don't think that's a good development. But I will tell you that I think some people want it that way. I think they want just the intersection, just these people I meet on Sunday and then go my separate ways because they don't want the obligation. I don't want to feel the pressure if there's a gathering like okay, I got to be there because the family's getting together or somebody's sick. Man, I'm going to have to give up some time to go to the hospital tonight because I need to go check in on this person. Some people really don't want it because they don't want people in their business. Some prefer not to go to church at all anymore. They don't want to be loaded down with the obligation. And so maybe they'll kind of check the box and show up periodically. But I certainly don't want to feel like I'm in a family. So I'm worried about those attitudes that exist out there. And concerned about the danger of that getting into us. Now, I will tell you this. We were talking about this a few weeks ago in our Wednesday night class. And I just asked the high school kids. It's just us in the room, and I want you to be honest with me. Do you feel like you're part of a church family? I asked the question. Wondering what they might say about that. I didn't know. I just put it out there to them. And I don't know. Maybe you guys were telling me what I want to hear. But most of them spoke up, and everyone that spoke up said, oh, I know it's not like this in other places, but I really feel like at Kleinwood, I'm part of a family. Aren't you glad to hear that? I'm really happy that they feel that way. And so to be honest with you, that's what kind of stirred me up to talk about this today. Someone says, wait a minute, they said it's good. Why are you talking about it? Because I wanted to keep on being good. And I think we're in a culture that doesn't encourage that. And the other thing that I'm concerned about is I want that good to spread to every single person because I'm absolutely certain today that there are people sitting there today that if you had to be transparent and put it on the table, you would say, I do not feel like I'm part of a family. My life just intersects with these people on Sunday. And it ought not to be so. So I think we need to think about that and work on that all the time. Family spirit has to be cultivated. And we'll talk a little bit today about why it's so important for us to do that. So here's my topic. I want to talk a little bit about why it's so important to have church family, why we need each other. And I got a complaint recently that I was starting to have like 4 or 5 points in a sermon and really long points in the sermon. And so people were saying, you need to get back to 3 points and 3 words. So I heard you. Here it comes today. 3 points, 3 words that I hope will stick with you. Let's go with this. Number one, I really need my church family because they provide me with encouragement. And not just encouragement generically, specifically, I need my church family because they provide me with the most important kind of encouragement. So I'm going to Hebrews, if you'll join me there, Hebrews. And we're going to be in chapter 10. Jeff and I studied this with you guys, 2 years ago in a text talk series on Sunday nights. And if you can remember that text talk, one of the things we kept emphasizing over and over again about the book of Hebrews is that it's written to people who are wavering. Look down chapter 10, verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. So there's the problem in summary form, right? Some people who get this letter, their faith is shaky, and the writer's concerned about that. He doesn't want them to waver. And so this letter was written to these Jewish Christians who are thinking about going back to Judaism to get them to hang on. And so as we go through the letter, we find things that help them stay together. I want you to notice what he points us to in chapter 10. So I'm starting in verse 19 now. I'm backing up a little bit. So look at me in chapter 10, verse 19, where he says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed by pure water." Watch 23. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Watch him now. "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Boy, this is a segment that's just ripe with important words, right? Did you follow that through? Look at 23. That's what he wants. "I want you to hold fast," there's one phrase, "without wavering." I don't want you guys thinking about going back. And so what are we going to do to help these people not go back? Watch 24. Consider how to stimulate, not forsaking our own assembling, but encouraging. You see it? Those are the things that we do for each other, to encourage each other, to help us hold fast. I love that word stimulate, verse 24. The idea is that maybe your translation says, we stir each other up. We get each other excited and motivated about what? About loving God and loving each other and serving in the way that God needs us to serve. And then in verse 25, he points to the value of gatherings. The opportunity, one of the opportunities to do that stirring is when we're together, when the family gathers in this place to do these things that we're doing together. True disciples see this not as an obligation, but as an opportunity to do the stirring, right? So if you're here this morning because you say, "I had to show up and check the box," you're here for the wrong reason. We're not box checking. There's an opportunity here to do these important things for each other. As we worship together and we do these activities, we're learning and we're growing. We're being strengthened. We're being encouraged in the most important way. You know what this is this morning? This is your spiritual Tesla charging port, right? Did you run your battery down on the back end of this week? We got to go every day and fight the devil. There's a lot of bad stuff going out in the world. Some of you watched the news. Why did you do that? It like 30 minutes of news drained your battery halfway down, right? Where are you today? You sit in this building and you're plugged in to get stirred up about the most important thing. What is that? Verse 23, so that we will hang on. That's the concern of the writer. So I want you to link these ideas together in the context where he is talking to us about hanging on and not giving up. He says, you people need to be together. And you need to be together and you need to be stirring each other so we help each other hang on. It's about the most important thing. If you look back at chapter 10 and verse 35, there is a promised reward at the end, and that is the thing that we want. And listen, if that reward matters to you, if you think beyond the moment of life to what is in the big picture, when I think about the end and what I want to happen in the end, if I want that reward, that is what this is all about. It is keeping me going and working toward that reward. Think of this as the race, because that's what we're doing. It's a biblical figure. We're all running the race. And as we're in this place, all these people are standing along the road and they're cheering you and me on. And this is one of those opportunities where I've got my crowd cheering for me as I try to keep running the race. And so there's this amazing encouragement that we give each other to keep going and pressing toward the goal, the prize, the most important thing. All right, let me give you a second word. And I want you to notice how this word is going to flip this over and give us balance on the other side. Because the second word I want to give you is the word labor. I need my church family because it is within this family where I do the most important work I do in my life. Do you see the balance? Because we've been talking about the encouragement that we receive from each other. But keep in mind, I only get that when my brothers and sisters do the stirring when I come and do the admonishing and the encouraging when I come and I'm here. I need people to do things for each other. Now flip it over. What's the other side? And they need me to do for them, right? That's how this works. We do it together for each other. So I need to say something that's a little starchy, but it's really important. So can I be plain with you about this? Brothers and sisters, we need to be very careful that we do not look at the church through a selfish lens, where this thing is one-sided for me. All I think about is what I want people to do for me. And I don't think about the labor side, what I need to be doing for them. It's about the list. I've been preaching almost 40 years. Periodically, I counter people who have the list. You know what the list is? The list of people who have never had me at their house. I've had people who could cite for me the people in their church family who had never had them in their home. The list. So, did I say this was going to be starchy? I did say that, right? So if in your mind you have that list, what I want you to do is take your mental mouse and right click, and when the menu pulls down, select delete, because you're keeping the wrong list. So delete it, forget it. Don't worry about whose house you have or have not been to in church family. What's the list I do need to keep? Who have I had at my house? Who am I paying attention to? Who am I trying to take care of and be an encouragement to? You know, if we would all just keep that list, it'd all work out okay, right? So I think we need to be careful not to see all of this through a selfish lens. I don't just come here so people can do for me. We come here so everyone can do for each other. And I think that's where we need to be focused, because brothers and sisters, we owe each other something. And not surprisingly, so much is said about that in Scripture. In fact, surely, Jeff, have you ever taught a one another class? You ever done that? I haven't either. I was thinking about that this week. But I know they've been taught, right? Surely somewhere with all the adult classes that have gone here over all the years, someone said, I'm just going to take the one another passages, right? And I'm just going to start walking through them, because there's a ton of them. Can I give you a quick sample? Galatians 5 in verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Ephesians 4 and verse 2, show tolerance for one another in love. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. Colossians 3 and verse 16, teach and admonish each other. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11. Encourage one another and build one another up. Verse 15 of that same text. Seek after that which is good for one another. Wow, could that list not just go on and on? You see what I'm talking about? My point is not to pause over there and sort of unpack those. Maybe that's your class for next quarter, Jeff. Think about that. We'll put that on your list. But I want you to see that it's there, right? We got a lot of stuff we're supposed to do for each other. And I think there are some people who don't want to be obligated by that. You ever encountered someone who just said they had their own thing with God? look, what I like to do on Sundays is get out early on the lake in my boat, and while I'm fishing and surrounded by nature, I commune with God. That's my time. I don't need to be part of a church family. I do my thing with God on the lake on Sundays. Others come occasionally, and they remain on the fringes of family because they don't want to be obligated to family. Oddly enough, there's some people who don't want that. Two problems with that. Number one, Holy Spirit clearly thinks that's important. But number two, brothers and sisters, I have relationship obligations. I mean, what if a husband came along today and said, you know, I know I'm married, I just don't like the part where I'm told I have to love my wife. What would you say to that guy? Someone says, come on, Father's Day and you're picking on Dad? This is just an illustration. Roll with me. You would say, you're a married guy. That's part of the obligation. And so what I'm saying, brothers and sisters, is, well, Randy talked about the Lord's Supper. We have this thing together. This relationship with one another. And what the Lord says is, I govern that relationship. I've got some things I want you to do for each other. I think we call those commandments. They're not negotiable. They're not suggestions. They're responsibilities given by the Lord. It is an opportunity for me to do the most important work that I do in my life. You ever thought about that? What are you going to do tomorrow that is more important than helping somebody go to heaven? That's what we do for each other. Remember? It's all about helping each other hang on. I need people to encourage me, and I spend my life doing this vital work of encouraging them. All right, last word. I need my family because I need accountability. And I know when I put that out there that somebody's going to say, oh, David, if you're trying to encourage people to get closer as a family, you should not put that up there. Because that is exactly what some people do not want. They do not want other people getting in their business. They do not want church family. You know, they don't want a text when they hadn't been around in 6 weeks from someone saying, hey, are you okay? I've missed you. Is something wrong? I don't want that. I don't want somebody messing with their life. But I got to tell you, folks, that spirit is in direct conflict with what the Holy Spirit wants for us. Let me be plain about something. God wants his family keeping an eye on each other. Back in Hebrews 10 in verse 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works. Literally, the idea there is to keep your heart eyes on someone, to set your heart on them. God says, Banning, you have your brothers and sisters on your heart. And he says that to you too. I need to be thinking about you, concerned about you. For example, in Galatians 6 and verse 2, we are urged to bear each other's burdens. Have you ever thought about what's required for me to be able to do that? If I'm going to bear Randy's burdens, I have to know him at least well enough to know when there's a burden. Otherwise, how would I do that? And then I'm supposed to step in and help him lift. Now, we like the Galatians 6, 2 verse, but if we go back up to verse 1 of Galatians 6, it says, and if your brother is overtaken in a fault. So if I've got someone in my family who gets off the path and gets into sin, gets overcome by sin, what's supposed to happen? The Spirit says, restore such a one. Rescue them. Reach out. That means I got to be paying at least enough attention to know when something's going on with you. And love and care about you enough. Get in there and try to do what I can to help you get back right on the right path. So can I be plain about what that means? If there's a picture that pops up on social media, maybe you didn't post it, but a friend did and tagged you in it because you're in it. And you shouldn't be. And you're doing something that you shouldn't be. And Jeff is scrolling through Facebook. Now you know we've gotten into mythical territory. And Jeff sees that picture that you're tagged in where you're doing something that you shouldn't do at a place you shouldn't be doing it. What's he supposed to do? He does what family does. If your sister puts something up there that shows her doing something she's not going to do, what do? I don't know how your family works, but I'm shooting my sister a text and say, you need to take that down. And why were you there in the first place? Isn't that what family does for each other? Maybe our family's weird, but that would certainly happen in our family, right? It's supposed to happen in this family too. It's called accountability. It's how we help each other stay on the path. Can I give you another verse about that? One more verse. Hebrews again. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Will you look there? Hebrews 13, verse 17. Where the writer says, obey your leaders. Remember, this is in the context of people who are in danger of drifting away. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Three things to notice in that verse this morning. Number one, about our shepherds, the Hebrews writer says they keep watch. Think about this. God said that it is the job of our elders to be looking after us. I am so thankful that I have 9 guys in my life that have set their hearts on me. And they stand beside the road as I run, cheering for me to keep going. And when I stumble, they step out from the crowd on the side and they get down on their knees and they lift me up and they dust me off and they help me keep going. Please help me understand how that's a bad thing. To have 9 men of years of experience and wisdom who are just watching for the moment that I need help to stay on the path, and they step in and they help me. Notice also, the second word I want you to notice is the word account, as those who will give an account. One thing I want you to appreciate about 9 guys who shepherd this church is one day they are going to stand before God and answer for their lives. And one of the questions would be, did you guys take care of David Banning? And they will be judged. God will want to know, did you take care of David? He was one of my sheep that you were watching. And then notice this phrase, let them do this with joy, not with grief. That's our part. Don't give them a lot of trouble when they're doing their job, because this is for your good. So can I be really, really plain about that? Another little starchy comment coming. When the elder sends you a text because nobody has seen you in 2 months, and they say, hey, we're worried about you, and you ignore them, you've sinned against your shepherds. And when they call and you don't answer the call, again and again and again, you're sinning against your shepherds. You're doing the very thing that God said, don't do that. Don't make their life more difficult. Because they do this to help us. Let me ask you to ponder this. What do you want your doctor to tell you? What do you want your doctor to tell you? So if you go in for your yearly, which just gets worse with every year that passes, right? Go in for your yearly, and the doctor's looking at the data in his office before he comes in to talk to you, and he says, okay, David is too fat. He needs to lose 30 pounds. And obviously, he's been eating at Mel's again. He's got to quit eating at Mel's. In fact, just never again, right? if he wants to live a good, healthy life, and if he wants to live much longer, he's got to address that stuff. What do you want your doctor to do if that's you? You want him to look at that and say, well, that's not really my business to tell David how to live his life. Or, you know, if I tell him this, he'll get mad at me. He may go find another doctor. What do you want your doctor to tell you? I can tell you what I want. I want him to come in the room and say, hey, couple things for you. 30 pounds, no mels. Go pay the guy. We're done. I wish we'd do it just that fast, right? But I got to get the long speech. Here's what you got to do. I want to know the truth about that so that I can be healthy. In fact, true story, Heidi and I were at the doctor the other day. I was getting a routine checkup from one of my doctors, talking about a little problem I was having. No big deal. Don't freak out. Talk a little problem I'm having. Y'all will not believe what this doctor said to me. He said, you know, some people who have your condition, some people have this condition, it's because they drink too much caffeine. And he looked at me and said, you drink a lot of coffee? And it was like someone played that sound from the horror movies, dun, 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 right that moment in the room. And Heidi's looking at me like, what's he gonna say? And I looked at the doctor and I said, I drink copious amounts of coffee every single day. And so he said, well, you might try cutting that out. I want you to know, he said that way too easy. So we're going home in the car, and Heidi said, are you going to do that? I said, well, I'm willing to try, because if that item in my diet needs to go to be healthy, I need to do that. So you'll want to avoid me for about 2 weeks. I will not be pleasant. What do you want your doctor to tell you? What do you want your shepherd to tell you? If you're doing something spiritually destructive to your soul, what do you want your shepherd to tell you? Can I be honest with y'all? Here's what I want for my family. If you see me and I'm doing or saying something that does not agree with who God wants me to be, that is why God put you in my life. So you will hold me accountable. I want you to call me out. Please be gentle. Because I'll hear it better if you will be. But I want you to call me out. And hold me accountable to God's standards. I want these 9 guys who watch for my soul when they see that my soul is in jeopardy. I want them to be in jeopardy. I want them to be all over that. But that's how we get to heaven, folks. We do it together. That's why I need this family. It's why you need it too. Because there's a day coming when we're going to answer. We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an answer for the lives that we have lived, whatever we have done, good or bad. That's not the moment I want to find out that I wasn't being who I needed to be. I want to know it now. And so maybe there's somebody sitting in the crowd, and you know it now. Things are not square between you and the Lord. You need to come to him for the first time, or your life has been in rebellion, and you need to come back to him. There are people in this crowd who need to do that. And this is your time, and this is your opportunity. And as your family, we love you. And we want so much today for you to do that. Would you let us help you? Would you let God help you? The next step you take may be the hardest step you'll ever have to take, and the most important. It's the one out into this aisle and down to this bench. Will you do that today? We're ready to help you. God is too. So if you need to come, come right now while we stand, while we sing.
Thank you.